There's no way I'll remember it all. So, okay, and kind of point the way the people are anyway. So, this evening, we're going to look at the Bible and science. Probably take 2, maybe 3 weeks on it. This is just kind of an introduction this evening. We'll get right into it in just a moment. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you that all things are at the power of your hand, operate by the power of your voice. And Lord, all things consist because of and through you. Help us as we look through these next couple weeks at your word in comparison with science and how they fit perfectly together. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly and to bring things to light that would be beneficial to us. And please bless each one that is still on their way. Bring them safely. Bless those who could not come. Just, Lord, help them to think of you this evening and bless their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go on to the first slide here. In Romans 1:20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is a lot of times when we talk about creation showing God, we look to the Psalms where it says it shows his handiwork. But in Romans, it's a little more specific here, saying that from the creation of the world, the invisible things, the things that we don't necessarily see, we can see the indications of all through creation. And they're understood, the things about God are understood by seeing what he's made. even the fact that he is eternal and he has power and he is the Godhead, the Trinity. You can see the Trinity in creation. So people really are without excuse, because the more you look, the deeper you look in all the world and in the sciences, which is what this verse is really talking about, the more you see the hand of God. Also, Psalm 111, verse 2 says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Sought out means studied. When you look at that psalm, it says that those who want to know how this world operates, or those who are interested in science, if you will, by studying, will know God. So if you study science the way that God has structured this world, you will know God. Is the mic pointing this way affecting the speakers? It is. Maybe I'll point the mic back that way and stand here. Does that work? Okay. We'll make it a little more awkward looking. All right, let's go to the next slide here. Again, we're just kind of introducing the idea this evening, or the study. Hopefully you already have this idea in your minds. Science, medicine, mathematics, and invention make the world that we live in today, right? I mean, a lot of people want to convince us that we're the most advanced society there ever was. I beg to differ, because the Bible tells us that Solomon said that all things that have been done under the sun have been done before. And the evidences that we see from before the flood, what little evidences are left, shows they were pretty advanced. Plus, they were older and smarter and more perfect and a lot of other advantageous things. So I think they were pretty advanced before the flood. maybe we've done some other things, but I think the technology, a lot of technologies that we think are special to us have been done before. but in the last 400 years of history as we know it, some pretty impressive advances have been made, right? Just the changes from the Middle Ages, 400 years, quick way to mark in your mind when 400 years ago was the translation of the King James Bible. So you know things about the translation of the King James Bible, what they went through, what the living conditions were like, what transportation, what everything was like in that amount, in that period of time. This is a different world. So in these last 400 years, we have had some serious advances, and they've completely altered our view of history, as I just mentioned. They've altered our view of mankind, and they've altered our view of life itself. Again, if we look at life 400, 500 years ago, we think that's not living. How did they survive? No wonder so many of them had, you know, maximum lifespan of 60 years. Because their conditions were horrible. Science, mathematics, all these things have completely changed the way we live. Let's go to the next slide. Now, on the sad side, these advances have taken man away from God. They've increased our own abilities, and in doing so, it's decreased our dependence on God. And the Bible clearly tells us, shows us through example, speaks it directly, it infers it. It's all through there that the more we depend on ourselves, the less we look to God. That's just human nature. And we definitely see that today around the world. And this has caused shallow Christians, and it's caused the lost to have a broader platform, a more universal platform on which they deny the existence of God altogether. The most common argument, or this universal platform, is namely that science and faith don't mix. Science has outdone the Bible. There's no more need for faith. That's what people think today. You ever had somebody tell you that? I believe in science. Good, so do I. And it's because of my Bible that you have science, honestly. And we're going to see that this evening as we look at it. Let's go to the next one. What has been forgotten today is the very foundation of science as we know it was laid by men of faith. Did you know that? All the major sciences that make our life what it is, was begun by men of faith. Men who studied science because they believed in God. Not just because science was interesting to them. Not just because the science fields had big paychecks. They studied science because they believed in God. And their desire to know their Creator and His works in a greater way caused them. That was their cause in studying science. Without faith in the Bible, there is no foundation for science. Now, that's a statement to challenge the world today, but it's the truth. Let's go to the next slide here. Just a quick look at history, just the last 400 years, reveals more than 300 men and women who boldly proclaimed that their faith was a necessary part of their scientific view. And it gives us, they gave us incomparable findings on which we base science and discovery. The biggest names in science said that God was a crucial part. Let's go to the next. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're not going to look at all 300. And there's more than the 300. That was just a quick search that I did, came up with more than 300. And we're just going to look at some of the more common names, some that are easily recognizable, or somebody who discovered something that we find very necessary to many other sciences or just to daily life. So first of all, I want to go back to the 1500s, William Turner. He lived from 1508 to 1568. He was a Calvinist chaplain. The guy was a preacher. You'll find a lot of, even the ones that we aren't looking at, a lot of them were preachers, pastors, or in pastors' families. He was the chaplain to the Duke of Somerset, England. He was a man that often wrote that he would have devoted all of his time to studying God's creation. Now, he had other things to do. He was a pastor, he was a chaplain, he had the duties with that. He had many other responsibilities, but he wished he could have devoted all of his time to studying God's creation. And his writings in his studies, the time that he did get to do that, became the foundation to botany, to natural sciences, and to herbal medicine. He was also a man who was so confident of his faith, he was arrested multiple times for preaching the Bible. And a huge part of our botany is based on what this preacher wrote as he was pursuing the knowledge of his Creator. Think about that. Go on to the next one. Sir Francis Bacon, most of us have probably heard of him. He lived from 1561 to 1626. He served in the government under King James I, which we know of from the King James Bible. His careful pursuit of science has earned him the title of Father of Scientific Method. Now, the basis of the argument that science has outdone the Bible, they always come back down to using scientific method. But the guy who founded scientific method did so to prove that science proved the Bible. That was why he put forth a method, taught that all science must be done methodically and in this order. So scientific method itself is founded on using science to prove the Bible, not the other way around. Now, he wrote that, quote, "Knowledge is a rich storehouse for the glory of the Creator and the relief of man's estate." He said, the more you learn about science, the more you know about God, and the easier your life gets. He was right. Life got easier because of men who sought to know God, but when life got easier, the rest of us forgot God. Then he also wrote, "A little philosophy inclineth man's mind to atheism." A little taking time to think is what philosophy meant in those days. Thinking through these things. A little philosophy. So if you don't think much, you're going to become an atheist. But depth in philosophy bringeth men's minds about to religion. So back when these guys were really pursuing what do these things mean, they were finding God. But today, where we think, oh, well, the foundation's all there. We don't have to relearn that. We only have a little philosophy, and man tends to atheism. Again, a statement that became a prediction that came very true in our culture. Let's go on to the next slide here. Blaise Pascal, from 1623 to 1662. He was a Catholic man who converted to Reform preaching late in life. He only lived to be 39. He was 29 when he converted. He recognized that the secrets of God's wisdom were found by the pursuit of man. Now, he grew up Catholic. So if you know anything about the Catholics, everything about God's secret, you can only learn so much about God, and then it's God's this big secret that you have to go through all these saints and all this. Finding out who God was, man can do that by pursuing God's wisdom. In his pursuit, he invented the calculator. He discovered hydraulics. How much of our life is affected by hydraulics? You get in your car and steer down the road and you're using hydraulics. A lot of what we do is affected by hydraulics. And he made great advancements in math and physics. Stuff that wasn't really considered yet. And by pursuing God's wisdom in creation, he discovered these things that we take for granted. Let's go to the next one. Sir Isaac Newton, a name we all should know, 1642 to 1727, did not only discover the law of gravity, but he made many necessary contributions to math, mechanics, and physics. But he's equally noted. See, we don't hear this side of it usually. in history, he is equally noted for his writings to do with the Bible and his study of church history. Now, his doctrine is not altogether great, but he spent just as much time researching and sharing with others about the Bible as he did studying the laws of gravity. How many world scientists know that? How many Christians know that? Did you know that? Tell me, one person here that knew he spent just as much time in the Bible as he did in science. One person wrote of him after his death, "Nature and nature's laws lay hid in the night. God said, let Newton be, and all was light." Cute little saying, but when the guy wrote it, he meant it. Newton pursued God, and God gave Newton a light in the sense of knowledge. Let's go on to the next one. And God gave that knowledge to all the world through him. Johannes Kepler, another name that we should know, 1571 to 1630, he is a key figure in science. He corrected the entire way that we understand astronomy. Before that, the majority of people in the Western cultures, they thought the world was flat. They thought everything revolved around the world, and a bunch of other crazy ideas that crazy people seem to be bringing back. But anyway, Kepler, because he believed God and because he studied his Bible, he wanted to use science to prove the Bible, he proved and corrected the way the entire world looks at astronomy by using his Bible and his understanding of it. He wrote that his very motivation in science was to prove God's intelligible and perfect design to the universe. That was why he did what he did. He didn't pursue science just to be smart, just to have people, pat him on the back. He did it to prove God's perfect design was real. He also developed the foundational principles of optics. So a few of us wearing glasses this evening, we can thank a man who studied his Bible. Think about it that way. It puts an interesting perspective on it. Let's go to the next one. John Ray, 1627 to 1705. By the way, he was I don't know if he was a direct student of, but he studied the works of William Turner, who we started with. He was an Anglican pastor, again, a pastor. And he published important works on botany, zoology, and natural theology. The most popular of which was The Wisdom of God Manifested in the Works of Creation, 1691. He wrote that, and that was his most popular work. His studies proving the wisdom of God. It was an essay that described the evidence that in all in nature and space is God's creation, as in the Bible it's affirmed. Let's go on to the next one. Antoine van Leeuwenhoek, 1632 to 1723. He was the first to develop microscopes and observe tiny creatures and begin to identify them. He is the father of microbiology. And he often referred with reverence to the wonders of God's that God designed in making creatures great and small, and believed that his discoveries were merely further proof of the wonder of creation. That's what he wrote. An interesting way that he began. He was a draper. He worked with fabrics. And he wanted to see the quality of the fabrics that he was working with. So he took what they had available of lenses at that time, and he figured out a way to refine them. And then the more he refined them, the more details he saw. All the tiny fibers in that cloth. And so he went from there, and in his own personal, he was enthralled with what God had done in going smaller and smaller and smaller, that these things moved and lived. And he found the basis of all microbiology. He even named a number of things that he found along the way. He developed microscopes. There was an earlier attempt, but he took that and actually made it work and defined it greatly. So where he became known around the world, he was he received accommodations from the Royal Society and other places. Even though he would never go to these places, he just stayed in his little town and did his own little thing, but would send off these findings to different places. It's an amazing thing. But always noting how God had created even in the smallest form and being amazed in wonder at it. Let's go to the next one. Leonard Euler. I don't know why there's a plus sign there. I think that's when Natalie was helping me. But anyway, from 1707 to 1783, he was a Smith-born mathematician who served in the Russian court, and he was arguably the greatest mathematician of all time. his works were so advanced that many of them got lost because the mathematicians of his day didn't know what to do with them. And he was so prolific, he wrote so many that the math world of that day couldn't even process everything he wrote. He wrote over 92 volumes of mathematical works. He laid out all the basic terminology that we use for geography and many other major maths. And he was a pastor's son, and he used a lot of time to write using his mathematics to prove to the free thinkers, which that's your philosophy as we know it today, was growing at that time, and they were called free thinkers. So he wrote many papers showing the free thinkers that God was real and using math. While he was in the Russian court, there is a French atheist named Diderot, and he came and he was trying to persuade the courtiers of atheism. And the Tsarina was worried that he was making advancements. And so she called Leonard Euler to come and speak with Diderot. And Diderot enters the room and he says one sentence. He says, "Sir, A plus BN over N equals X. Hence, God exists. Reply." It's said that Diderot had nothing to say. He was dumbfounded and bewildered, and all the court burst into laughter, and Diderot left Russia in disgrace. Talk about, that's how to debate. If you want to get up there and debate an atheist, just say one truth. You don't have to go through hours and hours of debate. Just state the truth and let it be. The truth, you can't change it. And Euler put out a mathematical equation. Now, I'm not that advanced in math. I like it, but I'm not that advanced. I have no idea what that equation means. But in the mind of the greatest mathematician in history, that equation proves unequivocally the existence of God. Einstein also came up with several equations that he said this can only show that God exists. Now let's go to the next one. Joseph Priestley, 1733 to 1804. He was an English chemist, and he's credited with discovering oxygen. Now, there's two other guys in his same time frame who also claim to be the first. this guy usually receives the credit. That's why I say credited. But oxygen's pretty crucial, right? You say, well, no big deal. I mean, even if he didn't discover it, we'd still be breathing it, right? But when they discovered oxygen, think about what that has done. Hyperbarics. Everybody on life support. So many things that are crucial to our daily life. We don't necessarily think about. But this guy was able to isolate oxygen, discover it, figure out what it was, and figure out how necessary it was to our bodies. And he was a separatist theologian. So he wasn't necessarily a pastor. He was a man who studied the Bible and wrote and shared what he found. But he wrote that science was integral to his theology. What he knew of science bolstered his belief in God. It did not separate him from... He didn't have two lines where he went, well, my studies are on this side and my Bible's on it. No. He said his science was integral to his theology, his understanding of God. Let's pray. Let's go on to the next one. I don't know why I said pray there. Brain skip. John Abercrombie, 1780 to 1844. He's a Scottish doctor and he was a bold Christian. He developed the study of neuropathology and he created the basis of it. He wrote the first textbooks of it, and the textbooks where all the textbooks that have been written since are based on. This a Scottish doctor who had no qualms about telling people that God is at the basis of everything. And look at where neuropathology, we think, well, okay, just what we know about our nerves and all the neurosciences today. But it's not just a medicine. Neurology or neuropathology affects computer sciences. It affects electricity. It affects so many things. And this guy wrote the basis of it. He learned by pursuing what he could see of God's creation. And he wrote down. And all of our studies have come from this man, this Christian. Let's go on to the next one. Then Michael Faraday, 1791 to 1867. He discovered great advancements in chemistry, electricity, and magnetism. But he also spoke and wrote extensively on the true relationship between science and religion. He wasn't just a preacher, but he spoke about the relationship between science and faith in God. Let's go to the next one. Charles Babbage, 1791 to 1871, is the originator of the idea of digital computers back in the mid-1800s. Think about that. Computer basically came up with the idea, and everybody kind of looked at him like, what? What are you talking about? But what he was actually developed the idea of digital computers. It wasn't just a mathematical equation for him, but the whole idea. And computer sciences are based on his writings. But he is also remembered for writing on the rational belief in the miracles of the Bible. If you look up Charles Babbage, that's one of the things you will find about him, is that he wrote that you can believe the miracles of the Bible. And that it's logical, that it's not a fairy story. And this is the guy that started computer sciences, which is what our world runs on today. Let's go to the next one. George Washington Carver. He's probably one of my favorite scientists in history. 1864 to 1943. He's an American scientist, botanist, educator, and inventor. So did many amazing things. Carver believed he could have faith both in God and science. Now, note, he was coming up, getting into the time where that gap was growing. And more people, the free thinkers, the atheists, were getting more acclaim, and more people were trying to say science was what took was what puts the Bible back in the Dark Ages. But Carver boldly proclaimed that was not so, and he could have faith in God and science, and he integrate them both in his life. He testified on many occasions that his faith in Jesus was the only mechanism by which he could effectively pursue and perform the art of science. His faith in Jesus was the only way. Now, if you know about Carver's life, he had many difficulties being a black man in that period, being a Christian scientist in that period. I mean, basically all the counts were against them. A preacher, a black preaching Christian scientist was like already just against the grain of the world. But he persisted, and he never backed down from saying his faith in Christ was the motivator and the mechanism and the effectiveness of his studies. Let's go to the next one. Pause 1 second on Carver. Much of why America and Canada are, and Europe are clean cultures compared to what we call third world countries, and I'm not trying to be racist or nationalist or anything by this statement, but much of why our nations are clean nations comes from research and studies that Carver did. And then this last one, Arthur Leonard Shallow, I'm not quite sure how to say his name, but 1921 to 1999. He's an American physicist who is best remembered for his work on lasers. Now, what we can do with lasers today, he really developed them. And he wrote, "I find a need for God in the universe and in my own life." The study of science brought him to say, "I find a need for God." Now, what a opposite view of what's in science today. But if you study Christians and science, they didn't disappear. They're still today. I remember as a kid meeting a guy who was very advanced. His name's been on the tip of my tongue all day, but I cannot think of it. He's a Canadian fellow, and he was very advanced in the modern research of what's the proper name for it? What you can do with water, the gases in water. I had the name of that earlier too. And who can help me? Science of returning water to gas and then using the gas. Anyway, very, very, very smart man. And acclaim all across Canada and the U.S. at that point. And he was a Christian. And he was pursuing it because he knew that God had created what he was working with. A fellow that I've met through the auctions, actually. He's in the leading cutting edge today technology on power generation. And the guy is sharp. And guess what? He's a Christian. And he acknowledges that everything that he does is because God is in control of what he's working with. So Christians and science have not gone away. And I was really hoping to have more of the kids here this evening to drive this home. We don't need to shy away from it because we believe the Bible. When we look at all these men in history, we rather need to embrace it and see that God is in control, and the reason that we have the science and the development that we have is because of people who believed that and pursued, seeing God's hand in it, and God opened up his work before them. It's an amazing thing. Hopefully we'll catch a few glimpses of it next little bit here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your hand through history. And Lord, thank you that we can look at history and see your work in other people's lives, other people who believed in you and were willing to state before others, confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and belief in God. Lord, we thank you for the many things that you have given us. We ask that you'd help us to acknowledge that they do come from you, and we need to use them rightly for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.